This morning I want to call your attention to the book of Psalms chapter 23 for our text today. So if you would turn there at this time, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, of course, is one of the most well-known sections of Scripture. Many of you know it by heart. Most of you are familiar with it. We do know that Psalm 23 was a psalm that was written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he's called in the Bible, that is, David. Psalm 23 was penned by David. Of that, there's no doubt, there's no controversy, but there is debate concerning when he wrote this psalm. Many different ideas, for good reasons. Many believe that he was a young teen when he wrote this psalm, when he was a shepherd boy on the hills of Judea, watching his father's flock there outside of the little town of Bethlehem. And that could very well be that David penned this shepherd psalm, David being a shepherd himself, when he was a young teen. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He relates to it. He has understanding of it, because he himself, David, was a shepherd, as all of you know. Others say, no, it wasn't written when he was a young teen, but others suggest probably it was written when he was a troubled king. After David became king, you might recall, his son Absalom rebelled against him, wanting to overthrow David and do David in. Well, David, there in 2 Samuel 17, was fleeing for his life. And while he was out in the wilderness area, fleeing for his life, with Absalom determined to wipe him out, to do him in, we are told that a man named Shobi, an Ammonite, came out to David and brought provisions for David, food and water. And David at that time, having fled the city in a hurry, was in great need for food and provision. And Shobi, an Ammonite, one of the sons of Nahash, we are told, came and gave David badly needed provisions. Now it's interesting because the Ammonites were the perpetual enemies of the people of Israel. And Nahash, Shobi's ancestor, was brutal toward Israel. And so many see in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," as referring to that event. When I was in the presence of my enemies, that is my son Absalom chasing me, that is Shobi, an Ammonite, suddenly having compassion on me. "Oh, you prepared a table before me. You took care of me." So some say it was written at that time, when he was a troubled king. Others say, no, it wasn't when he was a young teen or a troubled king, but in the closing scene, that is, when David was about to die. Many rabbis put Psalm 23 as one of the final psalms of David, as he's reflecting over the Lord's goodness and mercy, and where David is going ultimately, to the house of the Lord, verse 6. "I'm going to dwell with him forever and ever." These are sort of his final reflections, if you would. His summation. A masterpiece, Psalm 23, that was penned and written when David was coming to the end of his days and looking back over his life and declaring how good the Lord has been in shepherding him. So was it when he was a troubled teen, a young teen or a troubled king or in the closing scene? Could be any of those, or perhaps it's when he, as I like to think sometimes, when he was clutching the sling. What do you mean? When he was there in the valley of Elah, the valley of the shadow of death, as we read about. "Fearing no evil, for thou art with me," as Goliath was challenging David and challenging the army of Israel. David said, "Man, I will not fear. Oh, Lord, even though I'm in the valley of Elah, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So it could be in that time that this psalm was penned. But whether it be when he was a young teen, or whether it be when he was a middle-aged, troubled king, or whether it be at the end of his days when he was at the closing scene, or maybe in those days when he was holding the sling and facing the giant, the fact of the matter is this psalm is for every age, for anybody, because all through life, we need to be shepherded by the Lord. There are challenges, there are difficulties, there are issues at every phase and every stage of life. And so wise is the woman, wise is the guy that will say, no matter what, I'm going to follow the Lord at this time. Maybe I haven't previously, and now I'm 88, and it's time for me to think about eternity. I'm at the closing scene, maybe you might say. Or maybe you're just a young person. Or maybe you're facing giant problems. Or maybe there's rebellion going on against you on the job scene or in your house. No matter where you're at, the key is to declare yourself this day to be the sheep of his pasture. And we get to do that right now as we present little Addison J.C. Thorson, the earliest of days. She's all of 6 months old, and we get to present her to the Lord. So, Addison, come on up, and we'll stand with Chad and Christy here and dedicate Addison to the Lord. David. David, the writer of Psalm 23. The one who makes this declaration, the one who says to us in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd David knew that he needed shepherding. He knew about sheep. He was a shepherd, you see. And he saw in those sheep that he was shepherding his own propensities and tendencies. You see, sheep are known above all else for being exceedingly stupid. We are not likened in the scriptures to lions known for their strength, king of the jungle, or snakes known for their sneakiness and subtlety, or dogs known for their smarts, at least some dogs anyway. We're not likened to lions or snakes or dogs, or eagles that can see from a long way away. Were likened to sheep who were known for their stupidity and their propensity to go astray constantly. In fact, you know, the scriptures say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are turned everyone to our own ways. David knew that this was the tendency of his own soul. Just like you know and I know, that's our tendency too. We need someone to shepherd us because we're really dumb. And David declared, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm watching these sheep and I see in them the tendencies that are within me. I need to be shepherded, and as you shepherd me through every phase and stage of life, I shall not want. Now, sometimes people read that and get confused by that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, like the third grader who said in Sunday school, quoting this verse, the Lord is my shepherd, who I don't want. That's not it. It's not who I don't want, it's I shall not want. I shall not lack is the idea. I'm not going to lack a thing when I have the Lord doing the shepherding. I'm not going to lack a thing. In fact, in Psalm 84, verse 11, we are told directly, the Lord, who is my shepherd, the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. That's you. That's me. We've chosen to walk with the Lord. We believe in the Lord. And the Lord says to those that walk in that way, he will withhold no good thing. Nothing. So that means whatever you have, whatever I have, whatever we have is exactly what we're supposed to have. You see, happy is the man who not gets what he wants, but who wants what he gets. Who simply says, Lord, you see what's best for me. You know how much I can handle. You know how these things will impact or affect me positively or negatively. So consequently, whatever you send my way, it's going to be perfect. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack a thing because you see what I don't. The Bible says directly that not only will he hold back no good thing, Psalm 84, from those that walk with him, but also it says, in fact, all things work together for good to those who love him like you do. He doesn't hold anything back from me that's good for me. Oh, I might think I want this and I need that and why don't I have the other? But the Lord says, I know what that would do to you, Johnny. I know that you'll be led astray. It'll pull you down. It'll hold you back. Hey, I'm going to give you exactly what's right. And the stuff that seems to be really bad, hey, it's going to be working together. I think I shared with somebody or some of you on Wednesday, all things work together. It's like when you make a cake. You know, when you're baking a cake, you take flour and you take egg yolks and you take salt and you take sugar. Any one of those things by themselves is not particularly tasty. You don't go, oh man, I'm going to take a great big spoonful of flour. Or I'm going to take some raw eggs. Or I'm going to take a great big scoop of salt. You see, those things might not be pleasant to eat in and of themselves or by themselves, but mixed together and then going into a fiery trial, the oven, for an hour or whatever, it comes out to be sweetness and satisfying and good. That's the idea of Romans 8:28. Oh, that's a bummer. And oh, how come that happened? And why didn't I get this? And why didn't that work out? Salt and flour and whatever else goes into a cake. Egg whites or egg yolks or whatever it might be. And why am I in this fiery trial now and I haven't gotten what I wanted? Hey, wait. Hold on. Hang in there. Because ding, 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 the bell's going to ring and out's going to come a disgruntious carrot cake. Made up of what? Made up of the very things that you thought were unappetizing or bitter or tasteless or horrible. All things work together for good. David says, here's what I found. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I have contentment in him. He knows what's best for me. He'll give to me exactly what I need. I don't know what I need. He sees what I can't. He knows what I don't. And even the stuff that comes my way that appears to be a bummer or tasteless or sour or whatever, it's going to prove to work together like ingredients of a cake to be something sweet and tasty at the end of the day. Do you believe that? David did. A man after God's own heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Contentment, provision, satisfaction, a confidence that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And that's why we do what we're going to do right now. We say, Lord, the tithe is yours. Oh, I think I need this money so I can buy that thing or purchase those items or pay these bills. No, Lord, you know what I need. And everything that you give me is exactly what's right for me. And even if things are harsh and difficult and tasteless right now, hey, I still trust you that you're baking up a cake that's going to be delectable and wonderful. And I honor you, Lord, with these tithes, your tithes and these offerings. It's easy to say the verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's something else when we as believers say, I believe it, and I'm putting my money where my mouth is today. The Lord is my shepherd. He's given me exactly what's right for me. And now, Lord, I acknowledge that fact by doing what you've told me to. The tithe is yours, and the offering as well I'm giving to you, because you are my shepherd, and I shall not lack. So, Father, as we worship you now with the giving of tithes, your tithes and our offerings, we do so with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, for being our shepherd, for providing for us like you have, for seeing us through at every stage and phase and age of life. And now we bring these gifts to you. Be honored in them, oh Father, and cause us to be those that trust you all the more because of what we bring to you today. In Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful name I pray, amen. Psalm 23, back into the scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack. He's going to do what's best for me. He's going to take great care of me. David declared that truth, and so do we. It's true. You watch, you'll see. He goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The thing about sheep, those who study sheep, sheepologists tell us, that sheep are attracted, they're seduced by colorful plants, flowering weeds that often in the Middle East setting, in David's day particularly, would be poisonous, dangerous. One of the jobs of the shepherd was to make the sheep lie down in green pastures. Stay away from those purple flowers or those yellow, yummy weeds, you see, that will be detrimental and poisonous. So what did the shepherd do? The shepherd would actually construct out of brambles and out of sticks. He would construct barricades or barriers, sometimes a full circle, sometimes just keeping away that area that would be dangerous and poisonous to the animals. And he would make them lie down in green pastures. He would cause the sheep to be penned in, if you would, or barricaded from that which the sheep would sometimes be seduced by, attracted to, but it was important. And the sheep sometimes might resent it. But later on, listen to what David says. I'll read to you in Psalm 119. Even as the Lord made David to lie down in green pastures, the Lord does the same in me, in you, for us too. How? Listen. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 6, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I've been afflicted, I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Interesting. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But because I've been afflicted, I've been brought back to the place where I am today, the green pastures of the Applegate Amphitheater. I was chasing after this. I was caught up in that. I was going for the other. But then affliction came my way. I got hit with some brambles, some sticks, some barricades. I thought I was going to proceed ahead in that thing, that pursuit, that relationship, that whatever it might be. And ouch, I ran into a poker, a bramble. It didn't work out. I couldn't break through. I couldn't make it happen. And now I'm afflicted. I've been poked a bit or hurt somewhat, but I'm getting back to where I need to be, back where the pastures are really green. The green, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And that means sometimes I'm taken down a peg or two or three, or flat on my back physically, or whatever the case might be, I'm made to say, you know what? I need to get back to the green pastures again. I need to be familiar again, reacquainted once more with the scriptures. Again, the psalmist declared, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And perhaps you're here today because just exactly that. You have been afflicted, going through something. You thought you were pursuing that flower, that wonderful little colorful dealy bobber, and you found out, man, I got poked. And I was barricaded and blockaded, and it didn't work out like I thought it was going to. And perhaps you're back here today saying, I just need to get back. That's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me, it goes on to say, beside the still waters. Still waters. The idea of still water doesn't simply mean tranquil waters. The Hebrew language is very interesting there. The implication embedded in one of the meanings of the word is this: clear waters or non-poisonous waters. 70% of all the water in Israel, naturally, that was in the region of Bethlehem in the hills of Judea, was poisonous initially. Not so anymore. But there were lots and lots of wells or pools of water that would prove to be poisonous, dangerous. The Lord leads me and you beside pure water. Jesus said to that woman, whoever drinks of that water is going to thirst again. There to the Samaritan lady in John 4, you know the story. But then he stood up later on and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Drink of me. Stay away from that. You want to come, I'm going to make you come into green pastures. I'm going to lead you beside pure water, still water, quiet water, right water. Water can be last night at the wedding, I'm standing up here, and the wedding is taking place, and the flower girls, the cutest little flower girls, come down these stairs here in the center aisle. One's about 4.5 and one's about 2.5. And they begin to make their way, and the 2.5-year-old takes about 4 steps, and she gets tired. And she just throws down her bouquet, and she looks up at the 4.5-year-old, and she just puts up her arms like this. And the 4.5-year-old looked at the 2.5-year-old and picked her up and carried her. It took a long time, but wow, was it worth it to watch this 4.5 carry the 2.5-year-old all the way down. Step by step, she ain't heavy, she's my sister, you know, and she brought her right down. And once they hit the bottom, the 4.5-year-old was exhausted and put down the 2.5-year-old girl, and she looks over, she goes, water! And she runs as fast as she can, and we're all watching, she runs us right here, and she was just about to plunge in when mom came down and scooped her up and took her back into safety. Water! Danger! Water! Drowning! We say, water! Oh, the Lord says, but I want to bring you by the still waters. The real water. That water is going to cause you, Johnny, to thirst again. That water is going to be poisonous for you ultimately. That water is moving too rapidly. You'll be attracted to it. Wow, look, it's moving, and you'll go in and be wiped out. Still water, still water, still water. My brothers and sisters, Applegate family, flock of God, listen to me. This is how he works. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack. He's going to do and give to me what's best ultimately. He makes me, yes, he makes me, but I need to be made to come and lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside the still waters, the clear, non-poisonous, tranquil waters, you see. He does the same for you. And so Psalm 46 declares this, doesn't it? Be still and know that I am God. Don't be running off to that thing or in a hurry to get there. Just be still and know that I am God. Father, I pray right now in this moment, in this green pasture, besides these still waters, that you would cause us, Lord, to not be those that are seduced by colorful flowers that are actually poisonous weeds. To not be running off to where waters are moving rapidly or look delicious but would prove to be disastrous. Father, we come today and we quiet our souls and we say you are our shepherd and you've brought us, you've made us come to this place today. And Lord, you've led us to still water. And I pray right now, Lord, that whatever cares and concerns and temptations and seductions, whatever attractions or crazy activities of rushing here or rushing there would be, Lord, just totally exposed and expelled from your flock today, from our hearts right here. In fellow sheep, in the name of Jesus, would you right now just be still and embrace the place the Lord has you in? And say with David, it is good for me that I've been afflicted recently. It's good for me what I'm going through or dealing with presently, because it's bringing me back to the place where I need to be, learning your word and waiting on you. Would you cast your care upon him? I'm going to ask you, I can't make you. Sheep, you know, we're dumb and we're rebellious and we're ignorant. That's me, that's you. But I can advise us to do what the scriptures tell us to. Cast your care upon him. Be still and know that he's God. You're here today. This counts. We're not simply coming to learn principles that we may apply at some point, someday. We're coming to gather around a person, the shepherd, who's here with you right here, right now, this day. Would you whisper your prayers? Would you move your lips? Would you put sentences together? Would you take a few minutes in this green pasture beside these still waters and say, okay, Lord, you've made me come here today, and I'm here now to cast care upon you, pour out my heart to you. And we're going to spend just a few moments as the musicians are playing quietly in doing just that, and then they'll lead us in a song and we'll continue on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to do what's best for me, provide exactly what I need, and keep away that which might be proved to be detrimental or destructive at the end of the day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yeah, he'll do what it takes to get me back where I'm grazing, where I ought to graze, and eating what I ought to eat. And he leads me beside the still waters, not the frenzied waters that will be dangerous for me, or the poisonous waters that might bring death to me. But he brings me beside the still waters, the pure waters. And then we read in verse 3, he, the good shepherd, restores my soul. Yep, he's my shepherd. Yep, he makes me to come where I'm supposed to be, the green pastures where I might graze once again nutritiously, the still waters where I might be quieted and my thirst might be satisfied and satiated. He restores my soul. The soul, of course, is the mind and the emotions and the will of any and every individual. The soul, your emotions and your thinking patterns, your obstinacy, my stubbornness, my self-willed tendencies. He's the one that takes my soul, my emotions that are frayed, my mind that's bizarre, my will that can be so stubborn, and he restores it in the way that it's supposed to be restored. The Lord, my shepherd, yours too, our shepherd, he restores our soul. How? Well, look at verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How is my mind, my emotions, my will going to be restored? He leads me in the right paths. Interesting, because sheep have a tendency to want to be scattering out in different directions on paths that have not been planned or plotted out or prepared, where there can be coyotes or snakes, where there can be pitfalls and potholes. Sheep have a tendency to want to break off, to break away, to stray. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray, Isaiah 53 tells you and me. But the Lord restores a man's soul when his emotions are frayed, when his mind is confused, when his will seems to be obstinate. How? He takes us down the right path. What's the right path? Jot it down or look if you choose to. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there's a very important scripture concerning the right path. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, at least jot it down if you're taking notes and look it up later, or turn there right now if you can find it rather quickly. Jeremiah 6, 16. Check it out. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest in your souls. This is a huge scripture. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of rightness for his name's sake. What does that mean? Jeremiah 6 gives you amplification, an application. Look at it again, Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But look at the last phrase, Bible students. It says, but they say, we will not walk therein. The people in Jeremiah's day were doing just what you and I can do in our time too, straying away. Oh, let's find a new path, a new way, a new thing. God said, no, if you want your nation restored, your soul restored, you ask for the old ways and you walk therein, the path of rightness, and your soul will be restored. And so there I am at morning worship. And I watch a man come in this last week. I know a bit of his story. His soul is in turmoil because of some devastating stuff that's come down in his family life. And he's really going through it. And he comes to church early in the morning. And he makes his way to the table of the Lord. And then he goes to the steps there where the platform is. And I watch him as he kneels down and as he pours out his heart to the Lord. He pours out his heart. Oh, he wasn't making a spectacle of himself. He wasn't being in any way attention drawing, but he was in that old way coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I'm confessing these things. I need your help. I'm seeking your will. I need you. That's where souls are restored. The path of rightness. The old path. And in a day when people are looking for new things spiritually, new stuff, new this and new that, listen to me. Listen to me, please. Listen carefully. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. What we need in our country, what we need in this generation, what we need all of us individually is not some new thing, but to get back to the old paths. The righteous path. The path that has been laid out for centuries. The path that has been plotted by the shepherd of eternity. The path that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. The path where you will see it's a good way. What does that mean, John? It means old-fashioned stuff like prayer and confession of sin and repentance and going back to communion time and time again. It means Bible study. It means being altered men and altered women by saying, I need my life to be altered. I don't need to be entertained by this or wowed by that or intrigued intellectually with this new thought, you see. I need to go back to the old path. The word restore, listen, Bible students, the word restore in the Hebrew literally, singularly means to bring back. He restores my soul. How? Bringing me back to the paths of righteousness. What are those paths? It's the old way. It's the stuff that you know that has been in play ever since the word was given and our Lord came to direct us and show us the path that we ought to be taking. Sometimes I feel a bit like a voice crying in the wilderness because I'm saying the key is to get back to the old stuff. To get back to prayer on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you ought to join us sometime if you possibly can. And watch and participate in people that are intensely praying and learning also how to pray passionately. People that are praying or come to a Wednesday and perhaps come through and go through the Bible with us and just say, you know what? This seems to be the key for the Spurgeons and the Tories and the Moody's and the Finney's, for those that have gone before me fairly recently, all the way back to the book of Acts, where they said, we will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We will devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. But churches today don't even have prayer meetings because Christians don't want to pray, sad to say. And they wonder why their souls aren't restored, why their emotions are frayed. They pop pills and go to psychiatrists and do drugs because they're not going on the way the Lord has directed all the way through the scriptures. Come back to me. Humble yourself before me. Pour out your heart to me. Pray. Seek me. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But Christians today don't want to pray. In some places, in some cases. They want intellectual stimulation or theological novelty or some kind of entertainment, dancing bears and all the rest, you see. Christians, I believe, as your brother, as one that knows this to be so personally, the key is to go back to the old ways and say we're going to be a people on our knees who pray, who study the word and apply it right then to the best of our ability. We're going to confess our sin. We're going to be altered. We're going to repent. You know, in my mom's generation, at the church that she went to and the churches of that day, they had no counseling ministries. None. They had no staff psychologists on church staffs like many churches do today. What happened was the word would be given. And people would come to the altar at the end of the meeting and pour out their heart to the wonderful counselor and be made whole. Their souls be restored. But today, Christians go to churches, they hear a 40-minute sermon, and they have a 20-minute song service and some special guest, and they go their way and they're still, although they've heard things that are true, they're not restored because they haven't done anything with what they've heard. What are you saying, John? I'm telling you, I'm saying to you that if you want your soul restored, understand what David says. He restores, he brings back my soul by leading me in the paths of righteousness. As a shepherd, he would know the well-trodden path. Not the less traveled path, the well-trodden path. Not the new road that leads to nowhere, but the old path that the Lord says is the good way. And will you individually, and will I personally, and will we congregationally say, we're going back to the old way constantly? That is, Lord, we're here to confess our sin, to repent and turn from it by your grace and with your help, and walk in rightness in the way that you've told us. That's the key to having a restored soul. Father, I pray right now for any of us in this place whose souls are tattered, whose emotions are frayed, whose minds are depressed and discouraged and dark. I pray for those whose wills seem to be obstinate and stubborn, whose hearts need to be circumcised. Father, we're here. We're here in this place, in these green pastures, beside this still water. Restore our soul, Lord. Restore our soul. Oh, Father, alter us. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not lack. And he's going to make you lie down in green pastures. And he's going to lead you beside still waters. He restores the soul. He leads us in the path of rightness for his name's sake. The paths that he's already plotted out and prepared and have been proved to be right paths for centuries and centuries and centuries. And you'll find it to be true too. Be seated. I know you were thinking, he's got to be through. But no, I'm not. Not quite yet. It's a shady day. Why not just take the time and meditate our way through? We won't keep you a whole lot longer, but David goes on to say in this fantastic psalm, oh, yea, though, verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I might go through some valleys, it's true. And the shepherd would lead his sheep through valleys on the way to higher ground. You see, they would be eating in green pastures that were outlined with brambles or other bushes by the shepherd to make sure that they were in the place that was healthy and best. But then, in the spring and in the summer, the shepherd would take his sheep to higher ground where there was fresh pasture. But they would have to go through oftentimes ravines, valleys, where there could be predators, wolves and coyotes. And the shepherd would go through the valley. These valleys were called the valleys of the shadow of death, because death would always be a real factor. Predators, dangers, you see. But what is a shadow? A shadow is not reality. It's a shadow. But for it to be a shadow, it does require something, and that is light. You can't have a shadow without the presence of light. And the shadow can't hurt you. The shadow can't prey on you or attack you. A shadow is just a shadow. And this idea of danger, although it seems to be all around me, David declares, it's just a valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, we sense potential danger and problems and hazards, but it's not going to affect me because thou art with me. Who's thou? The Lord, who is the light of the world. Okay, there are shadows, but thou art with me. And you're going to lead me through this valley, not leave me in this valley. I like that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be left in the valley. I'm going to be taken through it. And those are just shadows. They might seem to be scary and eerie, but they cannot touch me because you're here. The very fact there's a shadow there proves there's light in this place, and you're my shepherd. You'll lead me through. I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff is that shepherd's crook or hook. It was used by the shepherd to bring back sheep that were wandering away or fell over a little ledge, or when ewes would birth baby lambs. A shepherd wouldn't touch the baby right away, lest the ewe, the mother, reject the baby. So the shepherd would use this hook and bring the little lambs to the mother, not touching it, putting human scent on the lamb, but bringing it to the mother to be nursed and tended properly. So it was an idea of intimacy, of union, of communion, bringing back, bringing together. That's what the staff is, thy rod and thy staff. Lord, you're with me, and you're always hooking me back, bringing me back. When I fall over the ledge, you're there to keep me from crashing. You bring that shepherd's staff, and you bring me back in. Or if I'm separated from people I ought to be close to, you bring me back to, Lord. It's the thing of communion, the staff. Communion and restoration. The rod, though, is a different instrument. It's a short stick about 2.5-3 feet in size with a knobby wood end, a little ball on the end, and it would be used by the shepherd to throw at wolves or coyotes or predators that were in the area. And these shepherds became very skilled and adept at, boom, throwing these rods to protect the flock. But it was not only for protection, but also for correction. When a sheep would continually stray away, and the shepherd loved the sheep, but the sheep had this tendency to always go veering off and wandering away, the shepherd in love would take that sheep and take the rod, the instrument of correction and protection, and break the leg of the sheep. Now that might sound cruel and harsh, but there was a reason. The shepherd would then bind up the bone and take that little sheep, that little lamb that had that tendency to stray away, and pick that lamb up, that young sheep, and put that lamb on his shoulders and carry that lamb with the broken leg for several weeks until it was mended completely. And what happened was, the sheep, this lamb, who was previously always wandering off and running off into what would be potential danger and devastation, would now be carried on the shoulders of the shepherd and become bonded with him. Become close to him. And that is why in Psalm 51, I'll read it to you, David the shepherd, in his own confession of sin, says in his own confession, Psalm 51, listen to this. Wash me, verse 7, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide not thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 51, 7 through 12. Make the bones which thou hast broken, O Lord, rejoice again. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I've wandered off. I killed a man. I committed adultery. I lied about this. I failed there, David would say. That's what that was about in Psalm 51 in his day. But Lord, you have corrected me and you've broken my bone, and it's for my good. I know it to be true. Restore, I pray. Restore. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I feel like I've been dealt with by the rod. I'm broken, man. Don't have a leg to stand on. It's really, really bad. And you might say that a bit sheepishly. But you say today, you know, truly, honestly, I've been sort of upset with God or down on the Lord because my bones are broken. But you know, now I understand. It's to make me once again close to Him. Man, when she was with me, I didn't need anything. But when she walked away, Lord, I need you desperately. This breakup of the relationship broken my heart. But Lord, now I know, I see, it's to bring me into a closer intimacy with you. So what does the Bible say? David wasn't moaning and groaning about his broken bones. He says, create me a clean heart. Do your work in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, I realize that it's my sin that has necessitated this action. Now, Lord, do your work. That's why the Bible says, in everything give thanks. For what? The relationship that broke up. The job that was taken away. The affliction that has hit you physically. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Because Lord, although this seems to be sort of difficult, Lord, it's going to bring me into intimacy with you. Your rod and your staff. The rod of correction and protection. The staff of communion and union. They both comfort me. When you draw me back gently, or you make me learn the hard way, because you're going to have your way ultimately. Did you know that, folks? God so loves you. He wants to draw you back with the crook. But if you keep straying away and keep doing your thing, He's not going to give up on you. He'll eventually take the rod and do what He needs to. Because He's more concerned about your eternal state than your present comfort. He's more concerned about where you're going a year from now and 10 years after that and the next billion years to come than He is about your present momentary fleeing situation. Well, I don't want my bones broken. Then stay close to the Lord. That's the deal. Then just stay close. Stay tight. Just stay where you're supposed to be. And if you wander off on occasion, He'll use that crook and pull you back in. That hook and pull you where you ought to be. But if we're stupid and keep on going away, keep on going down that same stupid trail day after day after day, He'll set down the staff and He'll pull out the rod and He'll say, Johnny, I love you too much. I'm going to have to break that and pick you up and carry you on my shoulders, and hopefully you'll begin to hear my heart beating. And you'll begin to know me like you used to, or you want to, or you need to. Father, I pray even now, in Jesus' name, that we might be those that give thanks for everything. Because you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. These things that we think are going to wipe us out, won't. These things that we think are going to do us in, don't. For you go before us, precious Jesus, as our shepherd. You lead us through the valley. And Lord, I understand that in the valley we can wander off. Oh, pull us back. And Father, I pray that for us that perhaps have had our legs broken a time or two or presently, that, Lord, we might not resent that or grumble about it, but that we might be broken before you and give thanks. And I want you to do that right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Psalm 23, we're almost through. The shepherd David goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd, it's true. He makes me lie down where I'm supposed to be. He restores my soul by leading me in the right paths. And I suggest to you, it's the old paths, the tried and true paths. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, things that seem to be intimidating to me, I'm not going to fear evil. You're with me, Lord. And your rod correcting and your staff restoring. Lord, it gives comfort to me. You're not going to give up on me. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. As the shepherd would take the sheep, as the springtime and summer was underway, take him to higher ground, a higher place, through the valley, the ravines, the shadows of death that would seemingly be intimidating or frightening, but the shepherd was there. And as they came to higher ground, a table would be set, a place to graze. The shepherd would go before and make sure it was the right place and put out salt blocks and all the rest that was necessary for them to do well. Now, the enemy was still there. Oh, there would still be dangers and poachers and predators and problems. But the shepherd says, the table is set. The presence of your enemies, they're still there, but I'm here. Come and dine. See, that's what we do time after time after time. Every morning, every night around here corporately, you personally, we come to the table. Oh, the enemy is still surrounding us. The enemy of what? Our own fleshly tendencies, our own sinful inclinations, our own carnal temptations and all the rest. Yes, the enemy's around us, but we come to the table. He prepares a table for us. He doesn't say, get it together and then come to the table. When the enemies are no longer in your heart or working in your soul, clean up your act and then come and dine. No, he says, come and dine just as you are. In the presence of your enemies, while you're struggling with those difficulties, when you're succumbing to those problems, you still come in the presence of your enemy and you dine. You eat of my body. You drink of my blood. And what'll happen? You'll find that your head, verse 5, is anointed with oil and the cup of salvation, runs over. When you come into the presence of the Lord, in the presence of your enemies, when the enemies are still around you, still struggles going on within you, but you say, but Lord, here I am. I'm eating of your body, remembering you are broken for me. I'm drinking of your blood, believing that you died for those sins that plague me. I'm anointed again. My head is anointed. You know when shepherds would anoint the heads of the sheep would be at the time of the nasal fly. That is these little flies, springtime and summertime, that would go into the nose of the sheep and lay their eggs in the nose, the soft mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. And the eggs would hatch and become larvae. And the larvae would begin to crawl up the nose and work their way into the head of the sheep. And it would drive the sheep crazy. It would you too. And the sheep would begin to do what? They would beat their heads against trees trying to take care of that which is bugging them in their head. And they'd beat them over. And sometimes, oftentimes we read, we're told by those that know about these things, the sheep would kill themselves in the process of trying to deal with these bugs that are in them. So a shepherd who realized, hey, it's time for the season of nasal flies, The shepherd knows what to do. Get it? Nose? He would take the sheep's head and he would put on the sheep's nose this substance. He would put on the sheep's nose this, it was a pitchy tar kind of thing that was mixed with oil, in which would cause the tar pitchy stuff to stick on the nose of the animal, but the oil would cause the bugs, if they were already in play with their little eggs ready to hatch and become larvae, hey, they would be done in by this substance, this oil that was poured on the heads, put on the nose of the animals, the sheep. Now, something else would happen at this same time of spring and summer. The shepherd, having taken them through the valley up to higher ground on the old paths, the trusty, tried and true trail, now they're where they should be, but there's these things that can bug them, stuff that can bug you. The oil of the Holy Spirit deals with what bugs me, stuff that's in my head, stuff that's just driving me crazy, that makes me want to bang my head against trees. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. How does that work, John? Just this way. When I come to the Lord's table, I don't come ritualistically. I come with a spirit of expectancy. Lord, I know my sin is forgiven. I know that you love me to death. And now anoint my head with oil again. Lord, just take care of the stuff that's infesting my head, my thoughts, my propensities. Lord, just anoint me with the oil of gladness, the power of your Spirit. Something else would happen, and that is these sheep sometimes at this same season would begin to, well, jockey for power. And so they would make their way and they would butt heads against each other to try and intimidate, to try and be the top dog or the big kahuna or the main sheep or whatever it might be, you see. So at the same time, the shepherd would take that same kind of oil, not with the pitch though this time, not putting the pitch to stick on the nose, but just the oil itself, and pour it out on the heads of those sheep. Why? So when they butt heads, they just slide off each other. They can't really butt heads like they did previously. The friction is reduced. They just slide off each other. That's what communion's about. What bugs you in your head, or this idea of butting heads with other brothers and sisters, finding fault and being critical and trying to get your power in play or whatever it might be, when you finally just say, Lord, I'm at the table with you and my brothers and sisters at Applegate, my brothers and sisters in the Rogue Valley, across the country, around the world, throughout history, whatever denomination, church, whatever fellowship, whatever group, doesn't matter. We find our oneness as we come to the table. We come and dine together. And when we all eat of the same loaf and drink of the same blood, that's when the oil of the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit, is celebrated by us all. And friction reduces when people eat and drink of communion, they come to the Lord's table in faith. I'm one with my Catholic brothers down the street and my Pentecostal sisters across town and the Episcopalians over in England. And I'm one with the Baptist down in Louisiana. And I'm one with the community church up here at Applegate. I'm one with my, because we all eat of the same loaf. We all drink of the same blood. We're one in Christ. And Lord, love, the love of your Spirit would cause me, keep us from butting heads unnecessarily. And the presence of your Spirit caused those things which are irritating and plaguing and bugging me to be dealt with. And so, Lord, we come now to this table that you've spread before us in the presence of our enemies. I understand, Lord, the enemies that still intimidate, the enemies that still attack, the enemies that still are there in my life, but I come to the table in the presence of mine enemies. And I drink of you again, Jesus, the blood that you shed for me. And I eat of your life, your resurrected reality. And I pray that, Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you, the table that you've called us to, communion, that there would be, Lord, the alleviation of that which has wormed its way in to our hearts or thoughts, Lord, may it be drowned out by the blood. Father, where there's friction in my thinking, Father, may you anoint my head, our heads, with the oil of your Spirit as we sit at the table. Lord, do your work. Lord, deworm us. Lord, debug us. Lord, do your work among us that we will not be so prone to butting heads. Anoint us with the oil of the Spirit. At this time, the brothers are going to come and distribute the elements of communion. Coming to the table of the Lord, in the presence of our enemies, not the people around you, but your own tendencies, my own propensities. And let's expect the Lord to meet us and to anoint us with oil in a fresh way. After all have been served, we'll all eat and drink together. If you would come at this time, fellas, and distribute the elements. Well, last verse. Take hope. Because the psalmist says in verse 6, oh my, the Lord is my shepherd, it's true. He restores my soul. He prepares the table. He always is there to see me through. And then he says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. C.H. Spurgeon said, goodness and mercy, here in verse 6, are like two footmen that ride on the back of the royal coach that we are in. You've seen those pictures of a coach in England where the footmen, the two guys on the back, on the outside, they're standing there in their uniform, in their outfit, their footmen. What do? Well, they make sure that the person in the coach gets in easily and is exiting okay. They open the door for him or her. They'll put down their garments, if necessary, if there's a puddle or a hole, to make sure that the walk is smooth and okay. Goodness and mercy. Two coachmen on the back of the coach that you, that me, that us, the bride of Christ, are riding in royally. Goodness and mercy following. Following. David here says, no matter where I go, I'm treated like a king. It's royal, man. Goodness and mercy always fall. Everything proves to be good because he's merciful to me. But listen, there's something else before we go our way, and that's this. It's not just that goodness and mercy follow you and follow me, but it's what is to follow us, quite literally. Huh? When the sheep would make their way, after they would eat in the higher ground, the pasture would be depleted. The grass would be eaten, but the pasture would spring back to life the next spring and summer. Why? Because the sheep, after feeding in the green pastures, eating at the table that was set before them by the master, by the shepherd, the sheep would leave something behind. They would refertilize the field, and it would produce goodness. It was actually mercy. What? The stuff. The junk. The refuse, that which went through the sheep and was left behind, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, what I've eaten and what I've gone through, it's all going to be beneficial to people that are following after me and following after you. The nutrition I've taken in, the lessons I've learned the hard way, the crud, the junk, it's all used, you see. I am to be one that realizes, Lord, it's not just about me. It's about my kids and my grandkids. It's about people I'm linked to. It's about people that I'm living with. It's about people that I'm working by. It's about, Lord, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Because you've taken care of me. You've prepared the table for me. You've led me in the right way. You've brought me to the green grass. And Lord, goodness and mercy is going to follow me. Yes, that's true, like those footmen, but it's also going to be my residue. Wherever I go, I'm going to leave behind me a pathway of goodness and mercy. It says concerning Jesus, and he went about doing good. I like that. Because you've been so good to me, Lord, I'm just going to be good. And because you've been merciful toward me, I'm going to be merciful towards people. May that be true with you. The Lord being your shepherd, may goodness and mercy be left behind wherever you go this week. The good stuff, yes, and the hard things too, being used to help others to do better. And then David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, this journey that we're on, we're headed for a destiny, the house of the Lord. We're going to heaven. We're spending eternity with our good shepherd who gave his life for us. The great shepherd who's coming back to get us. The chief shepherd who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's on his way. He's taking us home. But listen, who can go? Who can go? If you want to go, I don't mean go right now from here, that too. But if you want to go, if you desire to go to heaven, if you would like to be one that goes to heaven, would you stand to your feet right now? If you want to go to heaven, if you don't want to go, please stay seated. If you're one that would like to go to heaven, would you stand with me? Now here's the thing. Here's the deal. Who goes to heaven? David declared this. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Not just the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. See, you're not going to go to heaven. I'm not going to go to heaven. Unless we can say with sincerity, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm the sheep. He's the shepherd. I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. I go astray. I need him to direct my way. I've blown it, but the shepherd who cares for me is the Lamb of God. He's the shepherd, it's true, but he's the Lamb who died for me and for you. He rose again. I believe that to be true. I embrace that. And I want him to be my shepherd. Honestly, truly, is Jesus Christ the shepherd of your life? You say, John, just dismiss us, please. I can't dismiss you. If there be anybody in here, although you're standing to your feet right now, yeah, I guess I want to go to heaven. But you haven't made him the Lord of your life, your personal Savior, your shepherd. If you haven't said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I am a dumb sheep. I've gone astray. I've dropped the ball. I need redemption. And if it's true that you, shepherd, became the Lamb who died for me, and you rose again, and it's true and it's real, I want you to be my Savior, that my sin can be forgiven, that my name will be written in the Lamb's book of life, that I'll be with you in the house of the Lord, my shepherd, forever and ever. And we invite you right now, it doesn't pain us to stand for a few moments longer because if you're here and you haven't made a decision for Christ Jesus, admitted your sin and you need forgiveness, you're not going to be in heaven. You see, in a flock, sad to say, sheep died constantly. The shepherd didn't want it to be so. But sheep that would wander off, that wouldn't be corrected, that wouldn't travel in the way that the shepherd was desiring, they would, by many, many, many ways, end up dead in those shepherding days. Lions and bears and poisonous plants and poachers, diseases and problems. The same thing is true for me and for you. You'll die. eternally. If you say, I don't want to be a Christian, a born-again believer, I don't want to be a part of that flock, he'll say, have your way. But you'll be lost. And when you see him, and we will, he will say to you lovingly, but firmly, depart from me. I never knew you. I wasn't your shepherd. This is your moment right now. As we sing this last song together, I beg you, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ and given your life directly to him, that this would be the moment, this would be the time when you say, okay, Lord, I'm opening up my heart, I'm giving my life to you today. Baptism, a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. We bury you in the water. It's a symbol, it's a statement, it's a declaration. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, was buried, and rose again, and now I give to him. I give to him my life. I want to be a part of his flock. Would you come and say right now in front of all these sheep, all us lambs, I'm joining the flock. I want the Lord to be my shepherd. Come right now as we sing this last song. Come right now and line up right here. And this is the day. This is the time. Come and join us. No, this way. This way. Come and join us. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. In the name of Jesus, would you come? Are you part of the flock? Do you know the Lord? Father, do what only you can do. Touch hearts and save souls. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen, Lord.